We are on lesson 6, the fruit of abiding, chapter 15 of the book of John. I go to prepare a place for you. You can't follow me now. You have seen the Father, not orphans. Another helper, he will be in you. Don't be afraid. As the disciples readied themselves to leave the upper room, the world around them was changing rapidly. And even with all the comforts and provisions promised by the Lord, their concerns continued. How would they live in his absence? How would they meet the challenge? What were they to do? The Lord, knowing their uneasiness, was ready with the answer. Not surprisingly, it is the answer for us as well. So let's say our memory verse together. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches.
He who abides in me,
and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. So understanding the biblical imagery of fruit and fruitfulness is essential to understanding the life-impacting words of Jesus in John 15. Therefore, we will begin this week with a short background study. So fruit is mentioned in the first chapter of the Bible, in the last chapter of the Bible, and I think the main Hebrew word for fruit is used about 100 times in the Old Testament. And the most common word in the Greek New Testament is used over 70 times. So that's obviously a theme that God wants us to catch on to. And knowing that God created the world the way he did, with crops and fruit and plants that grow for food, it's not surprising that he did that and then he uses that as an illustration for us. So I'm just going to quickly go over number 2 on page 69. It was just to get an idea of what different things are spoken of that produce fruit and what that fruit is. So we have the earth and fruit trees, and it produces vegetation, plants, yielding seed, fruit after their own kind. We have the land, field, vineyard, produces grapes. We have God's people who produce their fruit, which is declarations about God and service. We have the godly woman who produces with her hands and good works. We have the womb and the loins, which produce children. We have the soul not bound by sin, which produces fruit unto holiness and sanctification. We have those trained by discipline, and they produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We have lips that give thanks to his name, and that produces praise and thanksgiving to God. And then we have the picture from Revelation of the tree of life, which produces 12 kinds of fruit, one each month, which is kind of interesting. So obviously this is an important theme that God wants us to understand, this whole process of growth and producing fruit. So number 5 on page 70 says, how would life be different if nothing in life bore fruit? How would life be different?
There would be no life cycle.
True.
Because everything is
would just
by,
be.
You know,
yeah.
Seeds and, yeah.
Right. Okay. What else?
It might be kind of boring.
Why would it be boring? I agree with you. Why would it be boring, though?
It's just ho-hum everyday things.
Yeah, nothing would change, would it?
No.
Unless things decayed and went away.
It smelled bad.
What else?
It's without God's purpose. It's life without a purpose.
Yeah, there wouldn't be a purpose, would there? We wouldn't be able to produce anything.
Right.
there wouldn't be growth. There wouldn't be change. What would we do? Honestly, if you couldn't produce anything, you couldn't bear fruit in any way. Nothing bore fruit. Yeah, be kind of purposeless.
Yeah, Nikki? I went more practical, just like, what would that really look like? And mm-hmm. I figured we'd have to just go with more of a meat diet because nothing would grow.
And then a meat diet? Yeah, but you have to grow animals.
Well, I mean, I guess like the seed is what I was thinking of versus...
But even animals produce and grow, so we wouldn't even... I don't know, maybe God would have to make us eat rocks or something. I don't know. Things that don't grow, things that just exist, right?
Yeah, or like shelter, like wood, I mean, like none of it.
Right.
You know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think without us really thinking about it, our lives really revolve around this whole cycle of things being born or produced and growing and bearing fruit and then dying, this whole life cycle. For so many things, our food, people, everything. It would be very, very different. So why do you? I'm sorry.
We just cease to exist. Eventually.
Maybe, unless, yeah, I can't even picture it. Yeah, we wouldn't be producing people, so there would just be a set number of people. I don't know. And then we would die and just dwindle down to nothing? It's really woven into the very fabric of life, the whole idea. So why do you think God did design his creation to bear fruit? Sue?
I really like this question because it really made me think, like, from so many aspects. Physically, no food, no health, no goals to attain, completing work or chores, and then emotionally, no growth in relationships, character, it would be depressing, unrewarding. Intellectually, no learning, no growth in knowledge, no learning from mistakes, no value to studying. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he told them, tend the garden, name the animals. You know, work was good to begin with.
Right.
And I think we're creatures, I mean, even God created. We're meant to do those kind of things. So without it.
Right. So why do you think he created, why do you think he designed his creation to bear fruit?
Relationship. He designed to have a relationship with his creation. And he still intended to be two people for all forever. He intended for us to be here one day.
Right. So he did want us to produce more and more people. What else? Why do you think he designed the whole thing that way? Barb?
I'm sorry.
Barb?
I was going to say to perpetuate. I mean, without food, you can't, without reproduction, you just, nothing happens.
Right. Do you think he was trying to teach us something in particular?
Well,
Kathy? What do you think?
Well, I was just thinking it's a fulfillment in living. It's a satisfaction.
Right. It gives us goals and purpose.
Yes.
And gives us something to focus on, something to strive against. Anything else? You look like you want to say something, you'll say.
Oh, I was just thinking about his goodness in everything he's created. But he's still the sustainer of life. He's the one that sustains. I was thinking about one time when I planted a small little garden in my house. And some of the seeds sprouted and some did not.
Hmm.
And I thought about God because I can put something in there, but he still is the one
right.
that sets everything in motion. So I think all of that replicating makes us think about God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how does this happen? How
right.
come I plant two seeds and one grows and one doesn't?
Right.
When I did everything the same. Well, I think God is involved in all of that.
Right. It says one plants, another waters, but God causes
yeah.
the growth. Right. And we are told in Romans 1 that all creation is a witness that there is a God. If we lived in a world where we didn't have these cycles, we didn't have life and death, you know, birth and death and growth and fruitfulness, we wouldn't be seeing the attributes of God, right? His creation power, his, and think about back in the day when, and we don't think about this in our society very much, but back in New Testament times, Old Testament times, they were dependent on rain. You know, they were dependent. They had to depend on God to produce, to cause the crops to grow. And there was a struggle to live and a dependence on the Lord. If we didn't have that, we wouldn't even be drawn to think about God. Just everything would be the same. Right. Right. And that caused a lot of people to be praying. I think of Hannah, you know, just praying fervently for a child. If there was no child, there would be no prayer for that. So I think we learn a lot of things about God and about ourselves, our, you know, vulnerability, our weaknesses, by having all these, this built into creation. Well, when sin entered the world, all creation was affected, and this included fruit bearing. The ground began producing thorns and thistles. Trees could now produce bad fruit, the opposite of Genesis 2:9. And so forth. Of course, people and their works were affected as well. So, what do, it says the rebellious sinners, rebellious and sinners, the fruit that they produce is the fruit of their own way. What do sinful thoughts and devices produce?
Disobedience and disaster.
Yeah, disobedience and disaster. And then we have wickedness, trusting our own way, which produces sin, injustice, and wickedness. And what do sinful passions produce?
Fruit for death.
Fruit for death. Yes. So with all under the curse of sin, God's eternal plan of salvation included the formation of a nation and the fruit that would come forth from it. Isaiah records the planting of this nation in the form of a lyrical parable. And over on page 71, we have Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, the parable of the vineyard. So God is giving us a picture of the vineyard, and this is a parable. So under A, in this parable, God is the well-beloved of Isaiah. What do those words reveal about Isaiah's relationship with the Lord? What does that say, that he calls him his well-beloved?
He loves him deeply.
Yes.
In a very intimate way.
Right. Not just a distant, yes, I care about that person, but we're talking very close to the heart. Letter D says, what do God's actions in verses 1 to 4 tell you about God?
He does all the work to prepare a place for his people.
Yeah, he does. It's not that he's distant, not like the, I can't think of what they were called, people who believe that God just created the world and left it. And is distant. No, he's actively working, right? And what is he doing for them?
Everything.
Yeah, everything. Pretty much everything.
And he also has expectations from them.
Yes, he does. So what did he do when the nation of Israel failed to bring forth good fruit? What did he do? I'm sorry? Right. He didn't set his love on them, but he went even further than that. What else did he do? Yes, he took away their protection. And actually, it says that he broke down their wall. It's not just that he removed himself. He actually was active in taking away their protections and making them vulnerable. So it wasn't just I'm angry because you disobeyed, so I'm going to leave. It's no, I'm gonna make you vulnerable to harm. I'm going to remove my love and my protection from you. And then he actually talks about, it says, let me tell you what I will do. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. There's an active, God is actively destroying his people and his nation because of their disobedience. What fruit was the Lord looking for from the nation of Israel?
Righteousness and justice.
Righteousness and justice. And that's interesting. Those two things will come back again and again in different scriptures. So keep them in mind. Number three says, why would justice and righteousness be the fruit God expected his people to bear? And then she gave you three different scriptures to read. Who can sum it up in that little box down there? God expected his people to bear the fruit of justice and righteousness because... Why, Betty?
That is his character. That's what he is.
Right.
He's the seed, so they should be bearing that fruit.
Right. He is the Father. They are his children. Right. They should be like their Father. Right. So the Lord lavished the nation of Israel with provision for fruitfulness and blessing. However, instead of the good fruit of righteousness and justice, Isaiah tells us that sin prevailed. Now, several of the words used to describe the nation of Israel, this was just optional, but I wanted to bring them up. She listed that they were far from the Lord, they went after idols, they were worthless, they were idolaters. And then Jeremiah 2:19, did anybody fill that out, even though it was optional? Ilse, what words did she use?
Wickedness, apostasy, and they forsook the Lord.
Yes. Anything else?
I think that's all I wrote.
Christy?
Harlot. Tell me where some of that was, their idols.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And he did call them a harlot. Mm-hmm.
And no fear of the Lord.
Right, no fear of the Lord. They didn't fear the Lord.
And then one thing that he said, I thought it was good, is that their own evil would discipline them.
Mm.
And you see that in society and everything else. Mm-hmm. It might look good right now, but the consequences
right.
are coming.
And right.
And then they're disappointing their own
people. That's right.
It also says that they could wash and wash and scrub, but they'd still be dirty before God.
Yeah.
There was no way to get rid of their sin.
And how many people, how many religions lie to people and tell them you can earn your way to heaven? You can be clean. You can, you know, we're on a scale. If I can just do more good than bad, the bad doesn't matter. It's all just a lie. Yeah, they could wash and wash and never be clean. Right.
But how many times does this have to happen? You know, it's just continual all the way through the Bible.
Right.
And it's still happening today.
Right, it is.
It's just mind-blowing.
David said, in sin his mother conceived him. We're all conceived in sin and have that sin nature. That is what we choose to do. Mm-hmm. And the only reason any of us are sitting here knowing the love of God is because he did it. Not us. Is left to ourselves, we always go astray. We always sin. So I used to, when I was a new believer and I was in an Arminian church, I used to read the Old Testament and think, what's the matter with them? You know, they're in the desert. God just kills 40,000 people. Don't they learn? Like, I would have, it's so obvious. Oh, how naive. Anyway, I learned. Yes, the only reason I can do anything that pleases the Lord is because he's at work in me. He's doing those good works. And I'm just simply his vessel. So, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain who build it. So, although Israel had failed to bear good fruit, there was still hope for a world in which righteousness and justice would prevail. That hope came in the form of prophecy that one would come forth from the nation of Israel to bear not only the fruit of righteousness God required, but also the sins of the world and bring forth justice. There are those two things again, righteousness and justice. So in their early days as a nation, Israel confidently proclaimed, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." It was not long, however, until they failed to bring forth fruit in keeping with the nature and character of their God. They were God's chosen vineyard, and yet they failed to bear the fruit of justice, of right government according to the commandments of their God, and they failed to bear the fruit of righteousness, of right character reflecting the character of their God. Their failure demonstrated what God had known from eternity, that of himself no man, woman, or nation is capable of pleasing God. And thus we need a Savior. And that's also so important when it comes to sharing the gospel. No one will come to Christ until they first understand that they are a sinner estranged from God. I have heard false preachers preach, God, Jesus will be your friend, you know, he'll never leave you, all these wonderful things that while they may be true for the believer, if they don't understand how sinful they are, they won't look to Jesus as their Savior. So, Isaiah 11, 1 to 5, down on the bottom of 72, talks about what terminology did it use in that section of scripture to talk about fruitfulness or fruit. How did it say that?
Shoot from a stump?
Yes. Shoot would spring, right?
From the stem of Jesse.
Right, from the stem of Jesse. There he is. God is using that whole imagery again, you know. He's specifically talking about making us think of a plant here, that the shoot would spring from the stem of Jesse, and what would it do?
Branch from his roots would bear
fruit. Right, would bear fruit. And then in Isaiah 42, it talks about spring forth, bring forth. And in Isaiah 53, what terms are like the vineyard, the planting?
Tender shoot.
Mm-hmm.
Root out of dry ground.
Right. And he grew up, right? More imagery. Okay. So now we were reading those again and noting phrases that describe the coming Messiah as one who is righteous and acts in justice. There's those two words again, righteousness, justice. So specifically, what does Isaiah 11 say about the Messiah as one who's righteous and acts in justice?
He'll have wisdom, understanding, counsel. He shall judge the poor with righteousness.
Right.
He'll decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist.
Right, you hear those terms of righteousness and justice. Those are the things the Messiah was going to bring. How about Isaiah 42?
He will bring forth justice.
Right.
He will bring forth justice faithfully.
Mm-hmm.
So it makes them, he will establish justice in the earth.
And how about verse 6? God called him in righteousness. Again, justice, righteousness. And the last one, Isaiah 53. By his knowledge, the righteous one will justify the many. There it is, righteousness, justice. The essential fruit of righteousness and justice can only come forth from God himself, and from any who are joined to him in relationship to Jesus Christ. Which brings us to John 15 and the fruit-filled words of Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, who says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you." So now, with both mankind and nation failing to bear fruit in keeping with the righteousness and justice of God, God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, came to earth to bear the fruit no sinful man or nation could bear. Of course he had to do it. We couldn't do it. We wouldn't do it. In relationship to Jesus, all believers are now branches in God's vineyard, having been loved, chosen, and placed in the true vine. In this relationship, we have the privilege of bringing glory to the Father as we abide in Christ and bear fruit in keeping with his character and commandments. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Okay, number two there on 74. In order to gain a better understanding of the command to abide, because that's the key here, we don't bear the fruit that God wants unless we abide. So we're going to spend some time talking about what it means to abide. So, using your own words or the words of an English dictionary, define the word abide. We don't really use that word today, do we? No. I mean, I only come across it in the Bible. So who wants to give a definition of abide?
To accept or act in accordance with a rule or a recommendation, to be able to tolerate or not, and also to live well without fading or being lost.
Okay. Anybody want to add any phrases to that? Kathy?
To persevere under.
Ooh,
to
like
remain
that.
In one place.
Mm-hmm. Those are all key concepts, to remain in one place, not to be moved, mm-hmm. and to remain under, mm-hmm. which gives the idea of submission. Mm-hmm. Play hupotasso, placing yourself under. Okay.
There's like two almost opposite definitions, though. You just look it up in the dictionary, because like to tolerate or to suffer, to bear, to endure, and then to act in accordance with. Like, it's almost like the person, I don't know, I found it interesting that the verb, like, to abide meant to tolerate, like, a person or a thing. But at the same time, it means to rest in, to live with.
Right. I guess it depends on the circumstances.
Yeah.
But as you think about it, yeah, to, you're bearing up under something. You're not moving away.
Mm.
You're staying, you know.
True.
So it all comes around giving different facets of the same idea of not being moved and of staying in one place. Either resting and at peace, or in bearing up under and tolerating. Mm. Sounds pretty much like the Christian life. How about the definition of abide as found in a Greek dictionary? Was it similar? What did you find? Anybody?
There was a little more meat to it in Strong's. It said to dwell, to endure in relation or expectancy, to be present, to remain, to stand, to not depart, to wait for. And Thayer's actually gave, in reference to place, in reference to time, and in reference to state or condition, different aspects of it. So that I found that was really interesting.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It was not depart, having to do with place, and then having to do with time, to last or endure, and in reference to a state or condition, to remain as one, not to become another or different.
Right.
So
it all pertains.
Yeah.
And she asked for that, include tense, voice, and mood. And I came across in an article by John MacArthur where he said the Greek word for abide is in the aorist tense. It indicates something that happened at one point in time and has permanent results. So it refers to salvation and indicates that the promise is only for real believers. So it began with salvation, and then you are able to stand, abide, stay, remain, and you will. It doesn't mean that you can. It means you will abide. You will stay. Because what happens if you go out? What does that prove?
You never were.
You never were. You were never part of the family of God if you ever depart. So what is the opposite of abiding?
To go and do as you please.
To go and do as you please. Yes, very good. Anybody want to add to that?
Rebel, defy, refuse.
How about be crushed under? Mm. Because to abide is to stand up or to stand or tolerate, so it would be to be crushed under, not stay, maybe abandon even. Okay, so what are the results of abiding in Christ? What happens when we abide in Christ?
We bear fruit.
We bear fruit.
We bear much fruit.
We bear much fruit. And what kind of fruit do we bear?
Fruit for his glory.
And fruit that lasts, right? That remains, right? We bring him glory. What else?
His disciples be his disciples.
We become, yes, we are his disciples if we abide in Christ.
God will do what we ask if we are abiding in him.
Yes, that's a big one. He will hear our prayers and he will answer them and give us what we ask.
But this is why we need to train our children to abide in Christ.
Absolutely. And what does it not mean? It means we will not be thrown away, dry up, or be cast into the fire. So that's on the other side. So what help do we have as we abide, bear fruit, and glorify God? The image of the Father as a vine dresser is of great importance as we answer this question. This was interesting because of what she brings up here in number three. It brought up the big question about what is being talked about, because it says in verse 2 of chapter 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And if you notice, she says that one theologian said that that word take away actually means to lift up, as if God is lifting up that branch so that the sun can help it bear more fruit. Did anybody research that or do any studying on that?
Not what MacArthur says.
No, it is not what MacArthur says. I mean, MacArthur isn't perfect.
No, but I looked up the word, mm-hmm. and he seems to have it right.
What does he say?
He said that takes away. It's gone.
And what does it mean about those branches?
That they were removed.
And were they?
So they couldn't bear fruit.
Right. So her implication is that they are branches that are part of the vine, and that God lifts them up so that they do bear fruit. But I studied what John MacArthur said and what several other commentators said, and I did find one or two that kind of agreed with her that these, because it says every branch in me that does not bear fruit, but some said that it's better translated that every branch that does not bear fruit in me. And so I don't know the Greek enough, so eventually Eric will get there in Sunday school and you will have the answer.
You don't know the answer, we have to wait for Eric.
Well, what I'm saying is I would agree, just in a plain reading of that, that if they're taking the branches away, and then down in verse 6 it talks about the branches being thrown away, that it's referring to branches that look like branches that are attached to the vine, but they're not. That's why they're not bearing fruit. Because God says, if we are a part of the vine, if we are attached to the vine, we will bear fruit. So these branches are not bearing fruit. So it's very likely they're not actually attached to the vine. So think about the tares among the wheat. Think about the people who profess to be believers but truly are not connected to the vine, and so they're not bearing fruit. Even though their mouth says, oh yes, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I go to church on Sundays, but there's no fruit. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. So, yes, Jackie.
On the other hand, if you say it's like to prop up, you know how you get a tree and you kind of prop that branch so it gets some support so it's not so stressed?
Mm-hmm.
And then there's the verses about Jesus not crushing a bruised reed,
right,
and his kindness. Mm-hmm. If you took it that way, where he helps us when we're having trouble.
Right. So, you'll have to wait till Eric gets there. Because Eric knows how to study Greek. And Eric will give you a much better answer than that.
A really good example is when we bought our house 40 years ago, 35 years ago, we planted this pretty little oak tree, black oak. And my husband started cutting branches off of it. And I thought, oh my gosh, what are you doing? I'm out there arguing with him in the front yard. And I said, please don't, it's going to look bald. The tree's going to look terrible. Please don't do that. And he said, you are going to regret if I don't do this. I have to do this. Mm-hmm. And he was so right, because 35 years later, is humongous, but those branches would have been so low to the ground,
right,
that you couldn't even park a car under them or did anything else.
Right.
But I just wanted it to look good then.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't want it to look all chopped up.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. And anybody who knows anything about farming, and I am not that person, knows that pruning does produce fruitfulness. You get rid of, sometimes I know from the itty bitty tiny bit of gardening that I have done, that if you let a whole bunch of branches grow leggy and everything, they take all the nourishment and then the fruit is minimal. And so you have to cut back and you have to allow the plant to put the energy into the fruit and not into just these branches. So I'm sorry, I can't really give you a definitive answer on that. I am not skilled enough to get into the Greek and look at all the different background, but just reading commentators, there were a couple that agreed with her and many who didn't. So
it's, Linda, like you said, in verse 2 it says every branch in me, but then in verse 6 it says if anyone does not abide in me. So it almost indicates, you know, like her point that that branch is in him. So and I think there says lift up too.
But it depends on the interpretation from the Greek, whether it is every branch in me, mm-hmm, or every branch that does not bear fruit in me. And I don't know how, I cannot tell you because I don't read Greek.
So if it was every branch that does not bear fruit in me, were you saying that might be like
unbelievers?
Yeah.
Okay. Right. So,
yeah. Like you said, it depends on the translation.
Yes, it does. So I was half tempted to email Pastor Eric, but I didn't want to do that to him. So you'll just have to wait. It'll be just maybe 2 years, and we'll get the answer to that one. Okay, so where we stand in relationship to God is one of life's most important questions. Without using the words vine and branches, how would you describe the abiding and non-abiding relationships pictured above and described in John 15? So who would like to share what the abiding relationship is in your own words, not using the words vine and branches? You'll say.
I wrote, it is a relationship of loving dependence in Christ that leads to the bearing of fruit for the kingdom.
Okay, I like that. How about the non-abiding relationship?
Fear and anxiousness that so inhibits them that they couldn't bear fruit any without Christ, like the verse said, without apart from Christ, because without abiding in God, you
good.
True. And can, what kind of fruit can we bear if we are apart from Christ? Fruit unto death, right? Okay. Did anyone do question number 4? I just didn't want to skip this one because it is so helpful. She asks, in what other ways or words does Scripture describe the relationship of abiding in Christ? And then she gave some scriptures. Did anyone do those and can give some phrases there describing that relationship?
Well,
Kathy?
1928 says, we live and we move and we breathe and exist.
Right. Those are pretty serious words.
Yeah.
Kathy?
That was similar. Live in Christ, move in his way. He's the path of life and have our being in him.
Mm. How about Colossians? What does that tell us to do?
Walk in him, rooted and built up in him.
Mm. Rooted and built up in him. And walk in him. How about in 1 John?
We have fellowship with him.
Yes, we have fellowship with him. And we walk in the light, right? Not in the darkness. And
he purifies us from sin.
Yes, we're cleansed from all sin, all of it. And then there was also, did anybody come up with any others?
Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Ephesians 3:17-19.
Okay, what does that say?
Christ may dwell in your hearts, walk in the same in which he walked with faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, and may have strength to comprehend with all the saints to know the love of Christ.
Mm. That's a good one.
I didn't have the scripture references, but in different places it says, follow me. So.
Okay. We follow him. We walk as he walked. How about 1 John 2:28? We have confidence and we don't shrink away in shame when he appears. That's what it means to abide in Christ.
Linda,
yes.
I thought it was interesting. Did somebody read 1 John 2:10? No?
I don't think so.
It's interesting that context. It says the one who loves his brother abides in the light.
Mm.
So he's making the connection there of abiding by loving.
Right.
And there is no cause for stumbling.
Right, and that's probably a fruit of abiding, is that you love your brother. Yeah, that is a good one. Or 1 John 3:6 that says, the one who abides does not sin. Okay,
but
conviction like there.
Some brothers are really hard to love.
Yeah, but we're even told to love our enemies. Yep. So... If we're told to love our enemies, we're not really off the hook, especially with a brother or sister in Christ. So how about Matthew 11:29? We will find rest for our souls. Yes. Right, so we will run with perseverance. I like that picture of throwing off everything that entangles. And that's an important part of abiding. What it means to abide is to put off sin, to get rid of it. And then there's always 1 Peter 2:21 that talks about how we will suffer. That abiding means suffering as Christ suffered. Okay. We are going to do discussion questions now. And I might give you a little extra time because there are multiple questions. So I will probably give you about 20 minutes tonight. Okay, we need to get back to the lesson. Under day 5, number 1, in the parable of the vineyard, that was the section we read from Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, you saw that the Lord expected his vineyard to produce the fruit of righteousness and justice. So according to John 15, 8 to 17, what fruit does God expect from the branches who abide in Christ?
Love and joy.
Love and joy. Anything else?
That we love as he loves, that we bring others into a knowing, a loving relationship with him.
Okay.
That we keep his commandments.
Right, obedience. Okay, that's fruit. Anything else?
Answered prayer.
Okay, answered prayer. And spiritual knowledge and understanding. So is this fruit different or the same as what God expected from the nation of Israel?
I think it is in a way because, I mean, obviously they didn't have Christ, but they were still expected to raise their children up and to understand and be taught the rules and everything that God had placed before them. And so,
The Old Testament people
in the Old
were?
Testament.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, if they didn't teach their children, you know, the admonition of the Lord and not to worship idols and do all these things, you know, that wouldn't be abiding in God. That would be against God. So, in a way, that scripture about, you know, I'm the vine, he is God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are the Trinity, the all three in one. Mm-hmm. You know, it must have affected them, or they had to adhere to it to some degree.
Okay. Megan, did you have your hand up? No. I thought you were like that.
I mean, I think it's almost easier what the Lord requires of us than Israel, because God calls us to abide in him.
Mm-hmm.
He gives us these promises. We have his word. He says he's going to help us, and his helper, the Holy Spirit, is always with us. We're not called to continue to bring these sacrifices over and over again. Christ has done it once for all,
right,
for us. And we do not have this strict requirements that Israel had to keep the law and constant cleanliness and that carefulness to remind that the Lord is holy. Although in consequence, I think we've forgotten a bit of reverence to the Lord often.
Could be.
And treat him a little bit maybe too much familiarity, like in a disrespectful way, or, you know, a lack of reverence.
Right. Do you think the fruits are the same? It was clear that he required righteousness and justice from Israel. Do you think that is the same fruit as what he expects from us? That was the question.
Yes.
Okay. You want to explain?
Well, what I see in the verses from 8 through 17, he's talking about keeping the Father's commandments, and this is my commandment, that you love one another. And God gave Israel in the Old Testament commandments as well, and
right,
his expectation was, keep my commandments.
It's all pretty much under the umbrella of righteousness,
yeah,
isn't it? And being just, justice. So, yeah, God doesn't change. It may be worded a little differently, and the carrying out is different because, like Megan said, they were under the law and it was difficult, and now we don't really need to know all the codes and the laws and all those things. We just need to abide, and then God works through us. So it is easier, I think. But yes, it is. Deanna.
Sorry, just a question. I'm wondering if the fruit would be slightly different because the command is slightly different, where in the Old Testament, they were commanded to love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. But Jesus commands us to love others as he loved us, which is more sacrificial and giving of self.
Could be.
So I don't know if that would look just a little bit different.
Yeah, he said it was a new commandment, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that we follow his example, which was more sacrificial. Yeah, instead of just loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, like, that's a good point. So even when they fell short of reflecting God's character and keeping God's commandments, believers in Christ are in no danger of being cast out by God. Why are we so secure? She gave you some scriptures, and then you need to summarize in that little box on the bottom of 76. Believers are secure in Christ because... Go ahead, Ilse.
The work of our salvation is not our own work, but God's. He performs it, and he will see it through the end.
Right. He has promised, hasn't he? Do you want to add to that, Sue?
I was just going to say, if God is for us, who can be against us? And
right.
Nothing can separate us from him.
Right. And all that the Lord has, all that God has given him, he will hold, and no one can snatch us out of his hand. Well, if there's no danger of a true believer being cast out of Christ, then what motivates us to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains? What is our motivation? I mean, all other religions in the world, you better do these things or you won't go to heaven. And it's hard. I don't know if you've ever witnessed to a Catholic person. It is extremely hard for them to understand how this all works, that you don't have to work to get to heaven. So what is our motivation? If we can't be cast out, if we are secure for all time, then what's our motivation for bearing fruit?
Our love for him, our gratitude for him.
Right.
To glorify
him. Yeah, to glorify him. Right, it's an overflow of the love that he's put in our hearts, that he has shown to us. We give it back to him in that way. We do the good works as the result, as the fruit of what he's done. We don't do it to earn anything, which is mind-boggling, isn't it? To the human brain, that is mind-boggling, and it doesn't make sense. So, in addition to the previous passages, we also have Jesus' own words when he declares that the devil, the ruler of this world, has nothing in me. That was from John 14:30. Because there was no sin in Jesus, Satan had no claim on him, nor any way to accuse him before the Father. This one statement is every believer's assurance, because every believer is in Christ. Thus, any claims or accusations the devil may make against us are powerless to separate us from God. Does this not fit so perfectly with what Pastor Mark has been teaching from the pulpit about what can separate us from God? What can take us away? And he went through the whole list of things. There is nothing. The Father loves and delights in us as much as he does in his own Son. That is just overwhelming. If you are not feeling huge gratitude in your heart right now and just wanting to lift your voice and praise God right now, then I don't know, maybe you're not listening or maybe you're not really getting it. Okay, so we're going to summarize what we've talked about tonight. We have living daily for the glory of the Lord. This is our job. This is what we are to do. We need to always keep in mind, though, that we can't do anything by ourselves. The fruit of our flesh is nothing. Okay, so we have three headings. We have the call. We have the provision. And we have the blessings. So under the call, we are called to bear fruit, right? Which I don't want to say it's a joke, but God actually does it in us, you know. So we are to bear righteousness and justice. We are to do those things, bear those fruits. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we typically call that the fruit of the Spirit, but that is Christ-like character. So that is bearing fruit, is to be Christ-like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Christ-like character. Also, thankful praise. Hebrews 13, 15. It says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So that is another fruit. Then we also have help to those in need. This is fruit that we help others. Philippians 4:17. Paul is speaking to the Philippians about the gift that they sent to help him. And he says, not that I seek the gift itself. He wasn't after their money. But I seek for the profit. NASB puts profit, but the word is literally fruit, which increases to your account. So that was a fruit that they were showing. And then purity and conduct. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We didn't specifically mention these in our study, but these are all what it means to bear fruit. And lastly, abide in Christ. John MacArthur wrote an article about abiding in Christ, and I want to quote a little part of that. He says, to bear genuine fruit, you must take your place on the vine and get as close to Jesus as you can. So this is what it means to abide. Strip away all the things of the world. Put aside the sins that distract you and sap your energy. Put aside everything that robs you of a deep, personal, loving relationship with Jesus. What did Jesus say to do if your right eye causes you to stumble? Pluck it out, throw it from you. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It is better to enter into heaven without a limb than to go into hell with all your limbs. So, I mean, you're talking radical. Get rid of anything that gets in the way. Stay apart from sin and be in God's word. Having done all that, he says, don't worry about bearing fruit. It's not your concern. The vine will merely use you to bear fruit. Get close to Jesus Christ, and his energy in you will bear fruit. He talks in that article about not running around trying to do the good works or duplicate what you see other people do, because we don't bear the same fruit. God has given us different giftings. And so our goal is to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and then he bears fruit in us. Okay, so the provision, I love this, God himself. No person is able to bear fruit which glorifies the Lord. We all fall short. God must be at work in us. That is key. So he is himself the provision. Now we have God the Father, who's also called the vine dresser. We have God the Son, Jesus Christ, who is called the true vine, the Messiah, the righteous branch, the perfect man, and the Savior. And then, last but certainly not least, we have God the Holy Spirit. That is our provision. It's all God himself. It's not gifts. It's not talents. It's not opportunities. The provision is God himself. And then the blessings. We will not be cast out. Absolutely not. We did not get into God's hand. We cannot get out of God's hand. We are cared for by God. Think about the picture of the vine dresser. God himself pruning. God himself making sure we're bearing fruit. Fertilizing us. Making sure we have enough water. Everything we need to grow. We have a flourishing relationship with God himself. We do bear good fruit. And then we can take joy and comfort in knowing that we are pleasing to God, even though he did it in us. And we are secure in Christ. And the final blessing will be eternal life. Does anybody have any questions about anything we talked about tonight? I'll turn this back, but I'm going to flip to the schedule really quick. Okay, next week, spring break. Do not show up here. The door will be locked. March 23rd, show up here. We are not doing study, but we are setting up for the conference. And then we have the last week of March, we have lesson 7, and we only have days 1 and 2, so we're going to go very slow into this. Back into it. Oops. Come on. There we go. And then April 30th, we will do, well, the 6th, we'll do days 3 through 5, and April 13th, we'll do lesson 8, but we'll get to that. We have time. Spiritual Mothering, March 10th, which is tomorrow. They will be doing chapter 5, and then it's 3 weeks till they meet again, even though they usually meet every 2 weeks. So they will meet on March 31st to do chapter 6. Okay, let me go back to get all these up there in case you missed any of them. Oops. Okay. Let's close in prayer, and then we will hustle out of here, hustle to get the room set up, and let Russ go home and sleep. Poor guy. Okay. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, what can we say to these things? If you are for us, who can be against us? Father, you have bought us from the slave market. You have redeemed us, paid for us with the precious blood of your Son. And Lord, if you have not spared your own Son, will you not freely give us all things? And Lord, the things that you want to bring, that you want to do through us are beautiful, beautiful fruit that brings you glory. Lord God, help each one of us to be seeking you, to be striving after knowing you, studying your word, seeking you, Lord God. And may we be so close to the vine that we will receive all the nourishment we need to bear good fruit to your glory. Father God, thank you for picking us out of the mud and making us your children and attaching us to the vine and causing us to bear fruit. You are so kind and so loving, Lord God, and we know that you protect us for all time and that we will spend eternity with you. We thank you for that. Father, thank you for your word and for your spirit and for the provision of yourself, Lord God, in every way. Lord, we thank you and we love you, and we pray that until we meet again, you would keep us safe, you would help us to thrive, to grow, to study, to show ourselves approved, Lord God. And that we may be pleasing in every way to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.